If you live your life on the basis of spiritual pep pills, you're going to be disappointed. We live in the day and age where people view church as, I'm going to get my little emotional spiritual pep pill and a little 20-minute sermonette, and I can go out and live my little Christianette life. And if you come with that purpose in mind, then you're going to be disappointed, because I want you to think with me this morning. You're going to have to think with me, because this doctrinal passage is the heart and soul of our faith. We ought not to be spiritual midgets. We ought to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we dig into the mine of God's Word in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, you're going to have your thinking cap on. You're going to have to ask the Lord Spirit to undertake in your heart and mind so you can follow along and you can think and you can understand what God has for us. And if you're a person that wants to have an ever-deepening understanding of the ways of God, then you will relish what's here in the Word of God. If you view church as just a little spiritual pep pill to get you through the next few days because you don't have your own personal devotions and because you don't look at the Christian life as something that's important, then you're going to be disappointed this morning. I want us to begin looking at verse 15 here of our passage in Galatians chapter 3. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word. We pray, Lord, that we might receive the profound implications of what is shared with us here by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be a thinking people. Help us not to be daydreaming and thinking about all the things we're going to do this summer, or thinking about the activities of tomorrow, or what we're going to have for lunch when we get home today. Lord, help us not to be shallow. Help us, Father, to be a growing Christian and wanting to know and feed upon the precious truths of your word. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would defeat the devil. Anytime we try to honor Christ, he's going to be showing up, he's going to distract, he's going to cause our minds and attentions to be drawn aside from the truth. And we pray, Father, that you would help us by thy grace to focus upon your precious word and the person of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard this profound question: which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, we know from God's word which came first. Anybody know? The chicken did. All right. I'm glad some of you have gotten that far. We're on our way to deeper thoughts now. The egg didn't come first. The chicken came first. God created it. But it lays out a principle here of understanding. And that is, which came first? Because what came first has more importance. We're going to find here that the Judaizers were putting all their stock, all their eggs in one basket. It was the law basket. And Paul is sharing here with these believers, listen, Galatians, don't put your eggs in the law basket. You put your eggs in the basket of promise. Because what was given to Abraham was given to him because he was a man of faith. There was no covenant made with Abraham until he came by faith to Christ. And he received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was Abram until he was saved, and then at that point, God came to him and gave him an eternal covenant. That covenant was non-restrictive. In this essence, it was all the Lord's doing. It wasn't dependent upon man. It was dependent upon the man Christ Jesus. It's an eternal covenant in that regard. And so the Lord is sharing here with these people, these Galatians, who have been bewitched. They have believed lies. They have been deceived by false teachers. He is taking them and putting them back on the foundation of the Word of God. Now, folks, we cannot reason from opinion. We cannot reason from what we think. That is not a firm foundation. Any preacher, any evangelist, any missionary that tries to reason from their opinion, they're giving you a lot of hot air. You can't grow your Christian life on hot air. You can't grow your Christian life upon your opinions and the opinions of other men. We've got to go to the rock-solid foundation of the Word of God, and that's what Paul's doing here. He's taking these deceived individuals and he's bringing them back to the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And he is showing them that the law does not change or take over the Abrahamic covenant. And he does this because the majority of these people are Jews, and they had to be set straight concerning their doctrine. Concerning their doctrine. Biggest problem that we have today in the church is that people don't know Bible doctrine. They think they do. Maybe at college they memorized a bunch of theological definitions. Maybe at college they learned a few things here and there, and that's what they're clinging to. But you and I have a responsibility to daily feed in the precious Word of God. And each day anchor to the great doctrines that are given to us. And from there we move to the great principles of God's Word that are shared throughout. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Galatians had pulled up anchor. And they had set anchor over here with the Judaizers in the great pool of human thinking. The problem was that the anchor never touched bottom. You'll find that to be the case. When you drop anchor in the ocean of man's thinking and in the ocean of man's ideas, anchor never grabs anything. Because the water's always shifting. It's always foaming. And never allows you to be able to find truth. It's always a mixture. Now, let's look, please, at verse 15. Because the Apostle Paul is going to share something from human affairs. From human actions. Basic understanding here. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. What is he saying here? Let me give you an illustration, is what he's saying. Let me give you an illustration. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, Paul is using a teaching method here. You teachers need to perk up and pay attention here for just a few moments. This is a teaching method that was established by Jesus Christ and was used by all of the authors of Scripture here, where we take our normal operations of life so that we can understand how that takes place, and then we can see how it applies in God's operations. Here he says, all right, we make covenants and oaths with men. He uses this illustration. Here's a man who enters into an oath. This oath, once entered into, cannot be changed. You can't go and change your mind. We have some of those kind of oaths today. Transactions and oaths that are irrevocable. Have you ever heard of an irrevocable trust? That's when a grantor releases property to somebody else and it's irrevocable. Maybe it's in a child's name. They establish a trust and they set it up as an irrevocable trust. It means it cannot come back to the grantor anymore. They've released it. It's done. 5 years down the road, you can't come back and say, well, I made a terrible mistake. I shouldn't have done that. You know why they have irrevocable trusts and why they have these type of covenants that people enter into? They want you to think before you act. You better think this through before you do this, because once you do it, it's done. Once it's done, it's finished. If a person has a jury trial and a verdict is issued, that trial is done. It's finished. O.J. Simpson cannot be brought back and be tried again for the murder of Nicole Brown Simpson. Right? That would be double jeopardy. The decision has been made. Whether it was right or wrong, it doesn't matter. At this point, a judgment was issued. It's irrevocable at this point as far as man's things. Now, if that be the case in human affairs, Paul illustrates here through the understanding of the Holy Spirit. If we understand irrevocable trust and we understand covenants that cannot be broken, then we need to understand that God operates the same way. God has established covenants that are irrevocable, cannot be changed, cannot be amended, cannot be taken away from, cannot be added to. One such covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what was that covenant about? It was a covenant promise to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. But it was also the promise of a seed. And that seed is Jesus Christ. All right? That's the Abrahamic covenant in a nutshell. And all the ceremony and the pomp of that particular covenant giving is given to us in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. What a tremendous, beautiful picture of God and His sovereignty and His grace choosing Abraham, who had believed on Him by faith, and righteousness was put to his account. He becomes the receiver of a covenant that's based on God, not man. And it's an irrevocable covenant. That is, it cannot be amended, it cannot be changed, it cannot be added to. Now, where's Paul headed with this? Where is he headed with these Galatians? They understand an irrevocable trust or an irrevocable covenant. They understand that. All right, now you just believe these Judaizers that said that irrevocable covenant could be revoked. Because what have they done? They've added to it something that was given 430 years after the last mention of the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament as far as the patriarchs are concerned. 430 years later, we have Moses receiving the law. The Judaizers said, well, we've got to keep the law now. This has been added on to the Abrahamic covenant. And Paul says to them, this is not the case, or else God is a liar. Okay? He boils it down. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God that boils things down so we can all understand it? We're not talking about stuff that's just way out of our reach here. The Lord boils it down for us. I gave an irrevocable covenant to my child Abraham. I'm not going to change it. It's set in stone. I gave the law for another purpose. I had another purpose for the law. We're going to get into that in just a few moments. Paul sets this up as an illustration of how the Mosaic law must not be interpreted as an annulment or alteration of the terms of the Abrahamic covenant that was given back in the early chapters of Genesis. You cannot make void a confirmed covenant, nor can one party make an amendment without both agreeing to the change, and God's not changing His mind. That's what He's saying here. God's not changing His mind. The covenant is set. Some of the covenants were conditional. You have the Palestinian covenant that was given to the children of Israel that said, as long as you are obedient to my voice and you obey my commands, you may stay in the land. But if you go against my word and you disobey my word and you enter into marriages and you go the way of the world, you'll leave the land. That's a conditional covenant. What happened to Israel? They disobeyed. They sinned. And what happened? They were ejected from the land. They went off into two different captivities. God kept His end. The people failed. That's a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is not so. It is a covenant based only on the veracity and power of God. And it's the truth of salvation. And the truth that God has set for His people Israel a glorious end. A glorious opportunity, and it will be completely fulfilled by God. Now, let's go on. The Galatian believers had been bewitched into thinking that you start the Christian life by faith, but you complete the Christian salvation experience by works of the law. In other words, the Judaizers were successful in promoting their error. They viewed the Holy Spirit as sort of a booster rocket. The Holy Spirit's the booster rocket. You take off in salvation in the first stage. You've heard of the different stages of a rocket taking off, going into outer space. They didn't have rockets back in those days. But I'm giving you an illustration so you can understand. They saw the Holy Spirit as the booster rocket, the first stage. When it burns out, second stage kicks in. What's that? Keeping the law. And I told you you're going to have to think with me this morning. You keep the law now, and you'll make it all the way to heaven. The second stage is important. First stage, yeah, you got to get off the ground, but it's that second stage that's going to get. It doesn't do you any good to get off the ground and then fall back to the ground as far as the Judaizer was concerned. You got to make it all the way. You got to keep the law. That's the second stage booster rocket that they thought about. Nothing could be further from the truth, though. God gave the law indeed, but neither in place of the Abrahamic covenant nor in addition to it. Now, this is important. It's not in addition to it. He explains the reason the law was given in verse 19, as we shall see. Now, let's move to verse 16. Abraham and his seed were given promises from God. The seed refers to Christ. And we need to see that this morning. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now here, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, capsulizes the Abrahamic covenant. What's the heart? The heart of the truth that was given to Abraham is a person. And who is that person? It is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. The promise to Israel was of the Messiah, the Christ, the living one, who would come and die on the cross, first of all, and shed his blood to redeem his people, and that he would come again to receive his people and to make unto himself a godly people and take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's the Abrahamic covenant. The promise of the Messiah to his people Israel. The Judaizers come along and said, oh, wait a minute, that's not enough. It's not enough for us to have the promise of the Messiah. There's a way to receive that Messiah. It's keeping the law. And here Paul says that is absolutely false. That was not the purpose of the law. Now, who is the seed of Abraham? It tells us in verse 16 that the seed is Christ. Paul argues that Christ is the person to whom the fulfillment of the promises of God is secured. Then only those as are in Christ can receive them. And this he affirms particularly in verse 29, if you want to look down there at the end of our chapter 3. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now you know who he's talking to? He's talking to us. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you're part of Abraham's seed. Why? Because you're in Christ. Abraham's seed is Christ. Boy, this was established before the law, folks. This was given back in time before the law was ever thought of, as far as man is concerned, that men may come to God through Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the Abrahamic covenant. We come to the Messiah, we come to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here and sharing with us. He is giving us clear understanding, is he not, concerning the promise that was made to Abraham. Blood and ethnic relationships do not matter. Only one's relationship with Christ matters. Four things qualify Christ to be called the offspring or the seed of Abraham. Number one, he is a Jew in the strict physical sense and can trace his parentage back to Abraham. Number two, he lived the life of faith, which according to Galatians 3:7 qualifies believers to be the sons of Abraham. You remember back in verse 7 when we shared last week, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the what of Abraham? Children, sons is the literal word, kuios in the Greek. Sons of Abraham. So, if I am in Christ Jesus, I am a what? Son of Abraham. It's not about blood. It's not about being a ethnic Jew or an Orthodox Jew. It's about being in Christ. The Judaizers wanted to keep it an ethnic relationship. We're related to Him by blood. And Paul makes it very clear, it doesn't matter about your blood relationship. What manners are you under the blood of Jesus Christ? If you want to talk about blood, let's talk about the blood of Jesus Christ in that regard. You know, we have all of these groups that have this trail of blood, trying to trace the lineage of the Baptist churches all the way back to John the Baptist and linking them through blood relationships. That's what they do. They link the Baptists of today through blood relationships. The Bible makes very clear that God is not about blood relationships. It's about being under the blood of Jesus Christ and being in relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the heart. I told you at the beginning, we're going to be thinking through these great doctrinal passages here. It's the heart of what we believe. Are we trusting in Christ, or are we trusting in ourselves to keep the law or to follow the Scriptures on our own, and somehow we think we're going to go to heaven on that merit? It's not possible. Thirdly, Christ's death and resurrection as the Son of God atoned for sin and purchased all the blessings promised to Abraham's descendants, Jew and Gentile alike. Isn't that wonderful? Jew and Gentile alike. Our promises relate back to the Abrahamic covenant. The truth of Christ, that He is the Messiah and that He is the Savior of sinners. And then fourthly, only by belonging to Christ can any Jew or Gentile become a true child of Abraham and heir of the promises. Now, the point of verse 16 is that the promise of the inheritance made to Abraham and his offspring are given by faith. Now, we need to understand something about this word seed. It is in the singular form, but understand that seed in a singular form can represent a large group. For instance, we have the Atlanta Braves baseball team. Team is what? Singular. Now, that does not mean that there's only one player that plays for the Atlanta Braves. Now, sometimes they look like only one player is playing out there on the field. But the Atlanta Braves baseball team is a representation of a large organization of people. Not only the baseball players on the field, but also all the representatives and all the agents and all the vice presidents and presidents. But they are all put under a label that's singular. What? Team. You understand that? Now, seed here is in the singular form. Represents Christ. But we are told here that in Christ Jesus we are made one. In other words, Christ includes all Jews and Gentiles who come to faith in Him. We all are part of Him. We are all members of His body, singular. Do you understand now the truth of this? The Judaizers were saying, no, seed is plural. That means there is more understanding in the word seed there. It's beyond Christ. Now it includes us in this salvation experience. And now you see the heart of religion. The heart of religion is, I have some role to play in salvation. I have some role to play. And the Abrahamic covenant says you have only one thing to do, and that's believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you have to repent and turn to Him. Now, two observations. Paul knew that seed in its singular form referred to many people in one, that is, in Christ. He uses the same expression in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, and also in Romans chapter 9 and verse 7, where he uses a singular term to represent a large group. Secondly, in Genesis 21 and verse 12, the word seed is used to refer not to all the children of Abraham, but to the one who is promised, and that was Isaac. Boy, the word is so specific. The word of God, in Genesis 21, he said, to Abraham and thy seed, he specifically referred to Isaac, not Ishmael. Remember, when Isaac was born, how old was Ishmael? He was 15 years old. And the Lord made it very clear, that is not the seed. That is not the seed that was promised. We're going to hear more about Ishmael here in the study of the book of Galatians in just a little while, Ishmael's mother. Now, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Paul quotes this same verse in Romans 9:7 and then says, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise by faith who are the children of God. In other words, you have to come by the way of the cross. You have to come by way of promise. Now, Abraham's covenant promise, which came first? The Bible makes this very clear. Look with me, please, back in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. The covenant that was confirmed with Abraham before of God, notice that expression that's added, in Christ. When you think from this point on, if you don't already do so, when you think Abrahamic covenant, who should come to your mind immediately? Christ. Don't muddle up your thinking with all kinds of, well, it has to relate to this, that, or the other. You automatically think Christ the Messiah. Christ the Messiah. That's the Abrahamic covenant. The everlasting covenant, that which was sealed by God concerning His Son, the Messiah, which affects both Jew and Gentile. Oh, this is so important. That came first. Then the law came later, 430 years later. Now, the law does not add a new condition to the Abrahamic covenant of faith. The covenant with Abraham was confirmed 430 years before the giving of the law. The law does not diminish or add to the covenant of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham was a covenant of promise. Was a covenant of promise. The covenant of promise is superior to the covenant of law due to chronology. The law was ratified by God 430 years and did not invalidate the Abrahamic covenant. Out here at the ballpark, we have to establish order. Whenever I get a protest, for instance, or someone has a rule clarification, the first question I have, here's a player. He's up to bat. All right? Now, he hits the ball. It goes fair for a while, and then goes foul, and then goes in and is touched by somebody in foul territory. But maybe in the box, when he hit the ball, he stepped over and he stepped on home plate in the process. All right? Now, an order of events is established at that point. That was a foul ball, one team says. The other team says he should be out. He stepped on the plate as he hit the ball, stepped out of the batter's box. What comes first? What penalty are we going to enact at this point? What has to be established? Chronology. Because whatever happened first is what, it doesn't matter after that what happens. And we are establishing chronology here. Paul's making it very clear. The law had its purpose, but it had nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant. And I want to share that with you. What was the purpose? Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more what? Of promise. It is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of sin. Okay? What's the purpose of the law then? What purpose does the law serve then? If it has nothing to do with salvation, then what does it have to do with? It has to do with man's sin. To show man that he is a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. You know what it is? It's the barn door from the story that Ben shared with us for an illustration in Aunt Carolyn's story. It's the barn door to show us just how dirty and rotten our hearts are. That's why he established it. The years had gone by and Israel were committing sin, and they had to be given a law to show that they were breaking what God expected from them. Now, if you don't have a law in place, do you have a penalty? No. Are you breaking the law if there is no law? No. But once a law is set and established, Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. From that point on, we have an understanding of how the home is supposed to operate. Right? A law is given. So when a child rebelled against their parent, and they said, I won't submit to your authority, I hate you, they were taken to the high priest, and they were stoned to death. Why? Because law had been given to show the people of Israel this child was in violation and the parents had not taught this child properly. What does that do? It sends a chill down the spine of all those that want to do what's right. That's the purpose of the law. When the work of the law is carried out through the authority of a police officer, it sends a shockwave through a community. If you are speeding and you get pulled over and you're given a ticket, it should send a little shockwave that goes from the head all the way down to the foot pedal. Right? I better slow down, or I'm going to keep getting tickets. And I'm going to be broke from getting tickets. So I think I'll be smart now, and I will submit myself to the law and do what the law says. Now, does that make me a righteous person? Has nothing to do with righteousness, does it? I may be acting according to my reasoning is the purpose of the law is to make my life miserable. Now, it's expensive making my life miserable. But I'm going to go ahead and do what the law says anyway. Am I reasoning from right reasoning there? Just because my life is miserable, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's expensive? You understand, folks? The law has nothing to do with your righteousness. Has nothing to do with your salvation in Christ Jesus. The 430 years refers to the time elapsed between God's last statement of the promise to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 24, and then to his grandson Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 15. The law came 645 years after Abraham, but 215 years later, God repeated the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob in chapter 28 and verse 15 of Genesis, and that was exactly 430 years prior to the giving of the law. So can we connect the dots and put the two together? Absolutely not. The law was given to Israel to show that she was a wicked people. To show her you can't keep the law. You can't do enough good works to merit salvation. You've got to go to the Christ of the Abrahamic covenant. And you must repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. From the time of Adam's fall, faith has been the principal and only means of man becoming right before God. You understand that? From the time that the blood was shed in the outskirts of the land of Eden, it was a principle established. You can only be saved by repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was confirmed with Abraham, who by faith trusted in what God said, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you are saved the same way today. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you better throw out any idea of trying to impress him by doing what you think is right. You better throw out any idea, if I do enough kind deeds, or if I follow the law, surely God will let me come to heaven. There are still people trying to live that way today. You better cast yourself upon his mercy, and by faith trust in his finished work, and the blood that was shed in your behalf. Or you're going to be deceived by the Judaizers of this age who like to add things to the gospel. And it ceases to be the gospel. It's another gospel then about another Christ. Can't be saved through that message. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of your word this morning. Lord, we have treaded through some very deep waters as we have sought to understand the heart of Christianity, the heart of the truth of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, there be some who would try to add good works and obedience to the law in order to be saved, but that has been proven false by your word. Lord, help us to know the truth so that it might set us free to be able to share that truth with others, that we might have a clear understanding of what it means to be justified by faith, to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. Lord, may we be truly understanding of the gospel. And may we be able to communicate it clearly to those who are lost. There are people in our neighborhoods. There are people that are under our care at Santa Rosa Christian School and the camp program that are lost and that are on their way to hell. And they must have a clear presentation of the gospel. We have to understand that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ is the hope of salvation. We pray, dear Father, that you would use your word to touch our hearts. And if there be those here without Christ this morning, that they would confess their sin and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.